Been blessed by that already. So for the message today, we're going to have quite a bit of scripture reading. Hopefully that's okay. I might ask a few of you to help a little bit. I think Brother Dan had shared somewhere along the line the last week. It kind of inspired me, and I was kind of on this journey already on this subject, on this message. And just about the importance of God's Word just soaking into us. And so I just kind of felt like I needed to maybe just embrace that in this message a little bit more. So we're going to have quite a few verses here that we're going to be reading. I've just called it John 3:16. So most of you know that verse, I'm sure. So let's all just say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize if God did that, nobody else spoke about it, that would have been useless. If nobody else was involved, it would have been pointless for God to do that. So, today, the message will be in Luke 1. That's 80 verses, so there'll be quite a few verses there. Going to be quite a bit of reading. There's four people that are the characters of that chapter. And they are Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph. And to touch a little bit what Delbert was sharing about that meditation, you know, I believe just reading through this chapter, studying this chapter for quite some time now, I would suspect these people did quite a bit of that. They had that time with God where they, because they understood history and they were willing to be obedient. I think another thing I'm learning in this chapter is if we don't know history, if we don't know the scriptures, and what God intended, if we don't understand that, and God calls us to something, it's like, it's maybe not quite the willingness, I just really noticed that in Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph, all four of them, they kind of understood God's mission, and when they were called to it, there was obedience. And that's kind of the heart of this message is, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if we don't know that, if God did that and nobody shared that with us, and we don't share it with the next generation, with the children, with people we meet, if nobody shares that information, how can God do this? It's kind of the gist of where I'm coming with this. So I'm going to read this, and we're going to look at what these four people, how they responded to God, and then I have another story that I want to like to tie in with this John 3:16 a little bit too then. So in the first part of Luke 1 through 4, there's a word in there, Theophilus. It reads like it's a name, and it might have been a name, but I was inspired by the meaning of this from my studies. It says, one who loves God. Another area I found where it says a friend of God, kind of the same thing. So, again, Luke wrote this and was talking to Theophilus, and the meaning of that name is what's so inspiring to me. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke was a doctor, and he was very thorough with the thing, as he really wanted to write the scriptures. The way I understand it, he was a writer that was afterwards, that he got the information from people that were involved, and he wrote Luke. And he was very, it was very important to him to be very accurate, and that is what he's saying here. And now we, as friend of God's, or one who loves God, are reading his writings to understand more of the history of Jesus' life. And for in this section in particular, it'll be on how Jesus, how that whole thing took place as he was coming to the earth. So let's start with 5 here. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So I believe there's a, if somebody is walking both righteous and blameless in their life, there's probably times of devotion to the Lord where they're very focused and intent on what they are, how they spend each day is the picture I get with this. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years. So they had no children, which was kind of almost viewed as a curse in that time. So obviously, even in their righteousness and being just, there was, life wasn't perfect, I guess is what I'm saying. Life wasn't perfect for them. And number 8 there, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So that was for his week or 2 weeks. I'm not exactly sure when he was, how long he was there at the temple to do his job. His job was to burn incense in the temple. And that was, from what I understand, that was his focus. That was his job for that, I'm just going to call it that week. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. So there was a bunch of people on the outside of the temple there, and they were praying. And there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So when he came in there, there was an angel of the Lord there. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, there in 13. Then here is from that section, from verse 13 down to 17, is what the angel said to Zacharias. I'm just going to pick, maybe Scott, maybe you want to read that from 13 through 17. Thank you, Brother Scott. In verse 15, it says, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Just to help on the accuracy of the scriptures, I just wanted you to remember that in verse 15. And in 17, I like this where he says, and I think it's very real today when God becomes involved in a person's life, when people become born again and they receive Christ as the Lord and Savior. Says he was saying here what John will be doing in power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Is that accurate today, what happens when a hardcore dad, for instance, might be living a sinful life and he becomes born again, turns the hearts of the fathers towards the children, all of a sudden he changes. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, the disobedient stop, and they start seeking people that are righteous, and they seek their wisdom. To make a people, prepared, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that whole scenario plays out today yet when people come to know God. So I just thought that's very interesting. And this was John's job. This was baby John at this point. But as we know history, he fulfilled that mission. And so what I'm getting at here is I want to watch these people in this scriptures and then also start thinking about our own lives. How are we fulfilling God's call in our lives? We're going to have four different people here and four specific different jobs. So I don't want us to look at, well, I need to do exactly what they did. No, that's not what I'm saying. I want us to think about, God, am I fulfilling my call? Am I hearing what you're saying? Am I being obedient to what you have called me to do? And I'm seeing more and more as I study scripture more and more, it almost in a sense like it becomes clearer what my mission is. If that makes sense. So if somebody doesn't understand their mission, I'm not criticizing that at all. But I think that's a journey where as we grow in the Lord, we find fulfillment in that and it continues. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. He was questioning this a little bit because it just seemed almost impossible with the age that they had. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee. Again, the angel was sent, was obedient to the Lord too, and to show these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he gave him no doubt, and he basically gave him a sign to prove to him that this is going to happen. He said he won't be able to speak. It's still interesting to me, earlier, when he said they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and here he doubted. So, God is gracious. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I know what to say right now with this, is because even in that statement, he didn't do everything perfectly, and that's okay. His heart, you know, it's just interesting. Also up here, fear fell upon him. In verse 12, when Zacharias, he saw him, fear fell upon him. You know, he was underneath the Lord, and yeah, God is almighty. In verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So when he came out and he just had hand motion stuff, they quickly realized that something had happened, and because he couldn't speak. And God proved him right then and there that this is for real. And I believe after that, there was no doubting in his mind. He was spending a lot of time in meditation after that. I just really had to think. So an older couple with child for the first time, he can't speak. Wow. How many times as the first pregnancy does a couple sit down and talk through things and there was no speaking, everything hand motions, writing, and yeah, just interesting to observe some of that, because sometimes we just put that's Old Testament, you know, that happened back then and we're here and it's, but you know, it's real. I think it was very real. There's a lot of things we can really start connecting when we start to study through this. And number 23, verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So here that reproach is disgrace among men. She that was a burden and a struggle for her, and he took that away. It overjoyed her. Another thought I had with this, and hid herself 5 months. I just want to encourage everyone, when somebody, a couple, does something that we don't agree with, I mean, can you imagine, like, if one of us would just hide ourselves for 5 months because we're pregnant, how quick would we be critical of that? And I just had to ask myself that question, like, what, why? And how did the people respond in that community, that neighborhood? Because later on, we'll see that the whole neighborhood was involved. This wasn't just another pregnancy. In this community, it was real. And it was, I don't know. I'm just, intrigued with that, to that they hid herself, and why is it in the scriptures? That'd be another interesting subject maybe for some of us to discuss sometime. In verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It's almost like he shared that about his cousin Elizabeth to help Mary grasp the reality of this. I don't know, it's just interesting there. And then he just also, with God nothing shall be impossible, to help her grasp, but hey, this isn't just you. There's more people involved with this. And because it would be, that was big news. It really was big news. But I also had to believe the Jewish people knew the Old Testament history very, very well. And they knew those prophecies. And I think that's really what's starting to stir in my mind is like, you know, I really need to understand Old Testament better. You know, they knew that, and all of this stuff just helped understand, which creates a heart that's more able to believe some of the difficult tasks we might be asked to do. In verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She completely responded different than Zacharias. Completely different. Another interesting observation. In 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Just to help put reality, it went into the hill country. Start picturing you would go out of this community and into a hilly country somewhere, into another. That's where she met her cousin. You know, I sometimes just separate it. That's that. But, you know, they were people just like us, doing things just like, I mean, maybe not like we do as far as technology, but this was her cousin. She was going to go see her cousin and spend time with her cousin, and her cousin was supposed to have a baby. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember back in chapter 15, where it talked about the baby? I'll just read that again. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Exactly that happened in verse 41. Just the accuracy of this is just amazing. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, here in 42 is, from 42 through 45. I'll let Elsie maybe read that, from 42 to 45. Thank you, Elsie. And 43, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me, come to me. Just amazing. How did she know that? Except she knew the history. I just really want to help us realize, you know, if we really want to know what God is doing in our lives and the people around us, search the scriptures, and somehow through that, God gives us understanding. It's just amazing. 46 through 55 is now where Mary responded. And Rachel, do you want to read that? Thank you, Rachel. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary said some very profound statements there and really expressed where I believe all our hearts want to be, our heart and mind wants to be. And I'll just touch on a few of those. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Can we say that in our lives? Do we know God to the point that we understand that we can say that in our lives? It's a question I just want to put out there for each and one of us. In 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. To me, that's inspiring because we are from generation to generation. That includes all of us. His mercy is so precious. He has scattered, in 51, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. It's actually, so there's truth to that. If somebody is proud, it really boils down to the imagination of his heart is where that pride really comes from. If that makes sense to you, it's kind of self-deception. I don't know. He has scattered that. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. If people are hungry for God, he will fill that hunger with good things. Very inspiring section of scriptures there for me. In verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of the father. This is on a side note, but I believe God maybe did this so that we as parents can choose our own children's names. I just had to chuckle when that thought came to me. The whole neighborhood being there and helping pick that name, and God said, no, this is how it's going to be. So thank you, Lord. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. It's almost like, I'll read one more verse there. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. with some of those miracles happening there where he could now speak and he was on the same page as his wife with the same name, and it's almost nobody argued. It was like, that's done deal. God is in this and we're done. I mean, they didn't argue and they were inspired. So it's and fear came on them. A healthy fear is what came on all those people. And just interesting how that really shook the people and got them on the same page. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So from 68, up to 79, this is a prophecy that Zacharias spoke out. And let's remember, this would have been 9 months that he couldn't speak, or roughly something like that. And some of the first words that he spoke, and it's a very powerful statement here again, what he stated here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. There's a lot in there, but I can't expound on all of that right now. 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So as people experience the forgiveness and the remission of their sins, they understand the salvation. Isn't that inspiring? Today still happens. I'm just really trying to absorb. I noticed it and I've been looking at it and saying, how does that play in today? How do I treat people? How do they respond? Are they inspired because they experience me and the forgiveness that I have received? They experience that and that inspires them. I know where my thoughts are going with that a little bit, to how does that play into how I treat other people? That's the end of chapter 1. And I'm going to share a story with all of you now that I was inspired with. In the city of Chicago, was a blizzard one evening, and there was this little boy out there selling papers. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but it has a very good moral, and I really appreciate the moral of this story. He was selling papers in a cold blizzard type of night in the city of Chicago, and the story kind of goes, and it leads back to probably earlier times, like early 1900s, I would guess. And this poor boy had no place to live. He lived in a box up the alley, is basically where he lived. And a lot of the people were going in and out of the buildings because it was cold. It was going to be a very cold night. So this little poor boy goes up to the policeman and says, sir, do you know where a poor boy could stay this night to stay warm? And he kind of looks at the little boy and he says, son, go up the street to that white house and knock on the door and say, John 3:16. was this little boy that has never really been taught anything. He was living on the streets. And he goes up to the house, knocks on the door. Lady opens the door, and he just says, John 3:16. The lady just motions him in, brings him into the house, closes the door, takes him up in front of the fireplace, and lets him warm himself up a little bit there. And while he's warming up, she goes into the kitchen, and the little boy just started warming him by the fire and not knowing what to do, and he just thinks, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes the little boy feel warm. Or a cold boy feel warm, whatever. Soon the lady comes back and she says, are you hungry? And he's like, yeah, I haven't eaten in a couple of days. I'm hungry. Yeah, that'd be delicious. So she takes him out to the kitchen and she sets him at the table, and there's this table lavishly provided of food like we're used to. And this little poor boy starts eating, and he eats and he eats and eats until he can't eat no more. And the little boy, after he's done eating, he sits there and he thinks, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes the little boy feel full. And after that, she takes him upstairs to the bathroom and fixes him warm water and allows him to go into the bathtub. And as he soaks there in this warm water, he's sitting there soaking this warm water, and he thinks, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy feel clean. So let's stop there a little bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This little boy did not know this story or anything of the scripture. And how was he going to experience Jesus? But see where he was starting to experience some things that he never experienced before. So after he had soaked, he actually told the lady that he had never had a bath in all his life. The closest thing to a bath he ever had was when the city fire department sprayed the water out of the fire hydrant. He'd stand in front of that and get washed down that way. That's the only bath he's ever had. To give you an idea of the difference there. So she takes him upstairs to a bed, and she tucks him in, kisses him goodnight, and turns off the light and goes down to her bedroom. And as he lays there getting ready to sleep, he looks out the window, sees the snow coming down, and he thinks of his little box where he usually sleeps, and that cold night, and he's tucked in this warm bed, and just John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a little poor boy feel warm. I think, that was one of them. Anyways, again, he's rested. It makes a poor boy feel rested. Again, imagine living in the city, in the streets, in the alley. He doesn't feel rested like he does in a bed like this. Next morning, he gets up, and he goes downstairs. She again has a table ready for him. He eats a full breakfast, and she takes him into by the fireplace again to warm himself up again. As she's there, she asks him, do you understand John 3:16? And he says, no, ma'am. The first time I ever heard it was last night when the policeman told me to say John 3:16. So she gets her Bible, and she turns to John 3:16. And she starts teaching him about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This little boy received Jesus that morning. And then he just thought to himself, I still don't fully understand it, but it sure makes a lost boy feel safe. do we today? Are we, don't we fully understand it? But what we understand sure makes us feel safe. But if that lady would not have done all those things for him, would he have received Jesus as Lord and Savior that morning? What would have motivated him? What would have encouraged him? So today, as I think of this, I really just want to share with you, encourage us that as we encounter people, every day of the week, that we can have this warmth, the glow of Jesus in us, so that they can be interested in what has given us that peace and that quietness. I believe this lady had not done all of that. There is no way that he would have received it, because it would have made no sense to him. But all of a sudden, what he experienced with her, he could connect with whatever she's got there, whatever she's introducing to me, he was interested in. And I was very blessed to see that. So back to chapter 2 of Luke. I think we're going to read a little bit there yet, as we, this is the week of where we have Christmas celebrations and things going on, so we'll just read up into the birth of Jesus. Now Elizabeth, full time, came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard. No, I'm sorry, that's wrong. I'm reading the wrong spot. Number 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, why did God set this up so that he was born in the barn? I believe the reason for that, and I'm not saying it's the exact accurate reason, but it was a demonstration of lowliness, of serving one another, and how we invite people to him, bringing them underneath in a low standard, if you want to call it. I mean, who's born in the barn? You know, that type of thing. And just that servanthood, that servant mindset that God has brought, and that was his first demonstration with Jesus, was to just bring him from that perspective, and just very inspired by that. And then I could read on here, but I'm just going to go to verse 20, Luke, where the shepherds came. And the shepherds, in verse 20, it said, Luke 2, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The reason I jumped to that verse, we've got some time until 12 o'clock, and I kind of did this on purpose. I'd like to spend a little time singing and praising and glorifying God, exactly what they did. You know, we tend to sing Christmas songs at this time. We're kind of used to traditionally do that. But through studying through this, I was like, did they have these Christmas songs? Or were they worshiping and praising God? And today we know the story of how Jesus was born, and John the Baptist, and how they both died, and how Jesus rose again. And I'd like to spend some time glorifying and praising God for a couple songs or whatever is